Scripture this morning is two verses from Isaiah 43. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it?
You rock. Thanks. Those are the best words of assurance you've ever heard today, right? God is crazy about you, right? I love you. We're just knowing each other, but we're going to be good friends. I can't tell you, girl. It's good. Hey, welcome. We are in the middle of our summer sermon series, and I'll catch us up on that in a minute, but I have a couple of brief introductions I want to make. You know, when you see some of your colleagues who make it into church with you this morning, you want to make sure that you recognize that they're here. I have with us today, I noticed our district superintendent, the Reverend Dr. Charles Boyu, has joined us today. Charles, would you stand and wave so we can get to you and welcome you. My friend and colleague, I didn't know he was showing up today, but my friend and colleague Rick Date, the senior pastor at Clarkston United Methodist Church, who's running the show up there today?
We have no idea.
You have no idea either. I have no idea. That's my brother Rick. And this is our Reverend John Wallace, a child of the St. John's United Methodist Church right here in Royal Oak, Michigan, and the former pastor of Redford United Methodist Church, an old Redford, a church that I know and love dearly. John, welcome to worship with us this morning. Because of our pizza meets next week, we're going to do communion today, and that's going to happen at the end of our time. I'll give you a little more instruction as we get to that, but I want you to know, as we always let people know, that at this church, communion is open. You are invited. You are welcome. Nobody's going to check on anything if you come to the table. We just want you to come. So whether this is your first time ever coming to the table or you've been coming to this table, as long as you can remember coming to this table, know that that invitation is extended to you today. All of our bread is gluten-free, which just makes that completely, or at least more hospitable to more people. So just know that as you get close to that. Well, we're here 8 weeks in. The refrigerator's last stand is this week, right? So she will be retired after this week. I've been using this refrigerator all summer long for our sermon series, reminding us that in my house, the things that end up on the refrigerator are the important things, are the things you don't want to forget, are the things you want to remember. So we've had our important people and our important pieces of art. Joe put the important kitchen rules on here. So, you know, it wouldn't be a Methodist church if there wasn't some kitchen rules, right? You know, the first place pastors usually got to demilitarize are the kitchens, right? You know, but I've got Shirley to do that for me, right? I don't know if she's here with me today, but got the cards and all these things. So each week I've been giving you a magnet as a way to remember what are our sermon theories this summer. What are the things I don't want you to forget? We started out 7 weeks ago. We said, say it till it sticks, right? We're going to be the church that says God loves you, and we're going to say it till it sticks. We said it's not about you, right? It's not about you. It's about those that God has called us to. We're going to be an outward-focused church. We're going to be looking to the world around us. We said one powerful word that's going to trigger ministry, and that word is yes, right? So when Amy comes in and says, can you do 1,000 socks? We say, yes, we're going to try to do that. We're going to try to make that happen. And we said it's all about that grace. We talked about how we'd rather see a sermon, be the sermon, and you went out and got 170 pillows in order to be the sermon for homeless kids in our neighborhood, in our community. We talked that we'll be a place that's honest about where we've been and what we've been through. We won't be on a constant first date with each other or with God. And we talked about being hope last week with Heather. And this week we end that sermon series with doing a new thing. I hope you got all your magnets. If you're missing one, try to find somebody who's got the one you're missing and do a trade or something. It's like baseball cards. As we move into this time of sermon this morning, would you just pray with me and pray for me? Gracious and loving God, I simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be measured now and found acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and you are our redeemer. Amen. I got one question I want to start this out with this morning. Here's my question. How many United Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? right? How many? Too many, right? How many United Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Who said we could change the light bulb? That decision did not go to the committee, right? The trustees need to be consulted, then it needs to go to Bob at the building committee, and before that it has to go to church council. How many United Methodists does it take to change? Right? Lord have mercy, right? The truth of the matter is that too many churches would just as soon sit in the dark than to change, the light bulb. The only thing that doesn't change in this world is change. Change is the only thing that doesn't change. Anybody take a kid to college this week? Took some kids to college this week. There's a really cool thing going on at the University of Beloit College in southern Wisconsin. Professor there, Tom McBride, for the last 30 years has been putting out what he calls the mindset list. You should look it up and read it. In there, he says, he puts out a list to all of the professors and teachers, says, this is the mindset of this year's incoming freshman class. The mindset is different than it was when you were a freshman in college. He says, this is just some of the things on the mindset of this year's graduating class of the year 2020. These are some of the things that are true. This generation, this incoming freshman, has never lived in a world where there hasn't been an internet. Never lived in the world where there hasn't been an internet. The internet has always been a part of their world. Here's another thing that he told us. For most of their life, the U.S. State Department has been headed by a woman. Right? Yeah, you can clap for that. Right? You can clap for that. Right? The most important decisions of world affairs have been handled in this country by a woman. That is different than the incoming freshman of just 25 years ago. Here's another thing that he told us. They swipe cards, not merchandise. Right? They swipe cards, not merchandise. My kids don't even know what paper money looks like, right? You know? I asked a woman who was in retail once, I said, who writes checks when they buy something at the store? She said, people over 60 are the only people who write checks anymore. And I remember we were talking about this at the Redford Church, and our buddy Ron Klingensmith, who was then in his 80s, said, Pastor Jeff, I only write one check a month, and it's to the church. Everything else I do electronically. It's the only check I write anymore is to the church. The church is the only place that doesn't take money the way the rest of the world does. Right? So how do we help this generation of incoming freshmen give an offering to the church when they don't carry cash? Right? I don't know. Do we put the little swiper on the offering plate? I don't know. Maybe Paul's got to come up and down with a signature thing. I don't know. I don't have the answer to it yet. But this incoming freshman, when we say to them, they want to give. It's one of the most generous generations in the world, the millennials, with their time and with their money. But we haven't given them an opportunity to do it. That's why things like CrowdRise and Kickstarter have generated hundreds and thousands and millions of dollars generated by young people for causes in the world, because it gets them to be able to give in the way that they know how to give. Here's another thing that it says, right? Look at this. The Communist Party has never been the official political party of Russia. For two generations, three generations, that was the defining world paradigm through which we saw the world. I remember in first grade, I still did civil defense drills. In first grade, we went under our desk in case there was a nuclear war, that being under our makeshift desk was going to save our life. Right? This incoming freshman don't even remember what the USSR was. Ask them who LBJ is, they'll think it's LeBron James. Right? LBJ is LeBron James. It's not the former president of the United States. Pardon? He's the biggest one of them all. You know those Johnsons right here. How about this one right here, right? Look at this. There's always been openly gay and lesbian characters and actors on television. This generation of people cannot figure out why the church can't talk about it, right? My generation couldn't even talk about, we didn't even talk about sex in church at all, And I can tell by looking at you, you'd rather I stop talking about it right this minute. Okay, so we'll keep moving. But it's just part of their world. And they can't understand why we can't even have a conversation about it, right? How about this next one? They have never used the Sears catalog to make their Christmas list. Right? Never. Daniel doesn't even know what the Sears catalog is, right? You see, you don't even know, right? You can explain to Grace right now what the Sears catalog was, right? You don't understand. In October, this book would come. It would be this big, and half of it would have toys in it, right? And you would circle page after page after page, and you'd walk up to your mom, and you'd be like, I want it all, right? Right? I mean, that's how we made our Christmas list, right? This year's incoming freshmen don't even know there was such thing as the Sears catalog. How about this, right? The Martin Luther King Jr. birthday has always, always, always been a national holiday. We have always celebrated the birthday of a pastor who reminded us of our call to equality. It's always been a part of the framework of this incoming generation of freshmen. They have always texted. There has never been a time in their life where they haven't texted. The most important messages in their life, they get through text, right? If you have a child who's a millennial, right, how do you get a hold of them? You text them. You don't leave them a message, right? You text them. Even this kid I called this week, he's like, huh, you can leave a message, but if you really want to get a hold of me, text me. I'm like, I shouldn't have even called, right? I shouldn't have even called. You know, in Grace's life, she will be asked probably, she'll probably be proposed to by a text by some young man 20 years from now, right? How do we communicate the gospel in a world where this incoming freshman receive almost all of their important information with their thumbs? I'm going to invest in thumb replacement technology because this generation is going to wear out their thumbs, right? How about this? We just said it during the thing. This generation has always carried their phone in their pocket. This is a mini computer in their pocket, right? We went on vacation last week. We were up at Leland, and they had one of those old rotary phones in there. My kids thought it was a toy. They picked it up, and they're dialing in, and all of a sudden, we got some lady in Toledo on the phone, right? You know, they didn't know it wasn't a toy, right? I mean, they wanted to reach out and touch it. It's a new way when all of the information that you need to find, you can now find by reaching into your pocket. How do we communicate the gospel, right? How about that, right? They have never owned a set of encyclopedias. You remember when mom and dad got you the set of encyclopedias? That was awesome, right? I mean, you had a dedicated shelf in your living room. And then every year, what did you get? The yearbook, right? You got the yearbook on the newest things that were going on. Information, when you can carry all of the libraries in the world in your pocket. And we used to have to rely on a yearly update to be caught up in terms of information. How about this, right? South Sudan, Kosovo, Montenegro, Serbia, East Timor, Palau, Eritrea, the Czech Republic, Slovakia, Micronesia, the Marshall Islands, Germany, Yemen, Namibia, Slovenia, Macedonia, Croatia, Bosnia, Herzegovina, Uzbekistan, Ukraine, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, Russia, Moldova, Lithuania, Latvia, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Georgia, Estonia, Belarus, Azerbaijan, and Armenia are all countries that were not countries when I was a freshman in college. The world has literally changed. The world has literally changed. So what does that tell us about change? Where is God in the midst of all of this change? It is interesting that we make claims in our songs and in our prayers that God is the maker and the shaper and the creator of all things. And if God is the maker and shaper and creator of all things, then God must be the maker and shaper and creator of change. If God is the maker and shaper and creator of all things, then God must also be the maker and shaper and creator of change. And if God is also the one whose hand is guiding a changing world, you have to ask the unasked question, why is it then that the church, the very institution that is supposed to represent this creating, ever-changing God to the world, is sometimes the institution that is least likely and the slowest to change? Amen? Amen. Right? Why is that the case? Why is the church the one who is sometimes the last ones to be on the cutting edge and the last ones to be where God is moving. I have good news for you this morning that this is not a new issue. Read your Bible. You read your Bible, and what you find is the Bible is a constant dialogue. It is a constant conversation between this maker and shaper and creator of the universe who's always trying to say to people, look, I'm trying to do a new thing, and the church people are always saying, it's all right with you, God. We kind of like it the way it is. That is not a new conversation. It has always been the conversation that has been going on. In fact, that's the context of the scripture that we heard read this morning. The prophet Isaiah comes into this moment and he speaks a word. What's important to remember is what was going on when the prophet Isaiah wrote this text. The prophet Isaiah wrote this text, and when he wrote it, the world around them had completely changed. The economy had completely fallen apart. People who used to have jobs no longer had the jobs they used to have. The government and the political systems of Isaiah's times had completely shifted and changed, and people no longer trusted the people who were in power to represent them. Boy, it's a good thing we don't know what that feels like, right? It's a good thing we don't know what that feels like. And here's the kicker. For Isaiah, Isaiah is talking to a bunch of church people who remember a day when the church was the most influential institution in town. That the church was the place that people looked to. The church is the one that dictated the culture. The church was packed and it was full. And Isaiah is writing to a bunch of people who remember that and wonder why it isn't like that anymore. It is into that midst that Isaiah has this word for those people who are wondering what has happened to their changing world. Isaiah says this. He says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out the chariot and the horse and army and the warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. You know what he's just done? He's just taken them on a slideshow of their past. I'm that God that brought you out of Israel. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that split the Red Sea. And you are remembering all of those things, and you're wondering what happened to them. I'm the God that was still the God when the church used to be packed. I'm the God when you used to have choirs that went from kindergarten all the way up through high school. I'm still the same God. Because then he says this. Remember not the former things, and consider not the things of old. Behold, I'm about to do a new thing. God comes right along and says, I'm about to do a new thing. So don't get stuck in where you've been. Get ready for where we're about to go. The New Testament picks right up where the Old Testament in Isaiah leaves off. You can't read the stories of Jesus and not realize that everywhere Jesus went, something changed. Nobody ever encountered Jesus and left the same as they did when they first saw him. Jesus was always about changing. He was always going out trying to help people see God in a new way and be about doing God's church in a new way. Jesus went out and he got all kinds of people together who never got included in the church. And he said, this is the new way I want to be doing community. It's a new thing. And guess what? Almost everybody loved it when Jesus showed up to talk about the new thing God was doing. Guess who the only people were who didn't like the thing that Jesus came to tell them? The church people! What a weird job John and Rick and Charles and I have. We got to stand up here every Sunday and introduce you to your Savior that you never really like. Right? It's a weird job, and we're reminded that they killed him. And that you might kill us. Right? That you might kill us. Right? The only people who ever gave Jesus a hard time were the church people, right? Were the church people. One time, the church people even came to Jesus and said, what are you trying to do to us? Are you trying to destroy everything that we have done? What are you trying to do, new pastor? Destroy everything that we have done? Jesus says to them, don't think I have come to abolish the law. I've come to help you fulfill it. I've come to help you live it. I've come to help you experience in its fullest. I want to help you take your glorious past and introduce it to a new generation of people. I want to help you take a glorious past and introduce it to a generation of people who communicate with their phones and their thumbs. How do we fulfill the faith for a new generation whose mindset is simply different than ours? Jesus was creating a new community. He invited Jews and Gentiles. He invited people across racial divides. Jesus completely jacked up the roles that women and men were supposed to play in the leadership of the community. Jesus invited the sick and the marginalized and the poor and the differently abled into community. He kept doing these new things, saying you can keep doing all the wonderful things you've done before, but just do it in a way that includes people who are currently not being included. That way, you can fulfill the law, and you can fulfill the prophets. So if the church is supposed to be the one that is supposed to lead the way in change, how do we do that? There's two things I just want you to remember about change. The first thing is today's controversies are always tomorrow's commonplace. Don't believe me, ask him. You know who that is? That's Isaac Watts. Right? Isaac Watts, considered the greatest hymn writer in the English language, right? Wrote over 700 hymns. You know what his most popular hymn is? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And in his day, that song was controversial. In his day, that song almost divided the Church of England because that song was considered to be too popular. It was considered to be too contemporary. The tune wasn't sacred enough. In that day, they only sang the Psalms. Were the only songs you sang in church were the ones that came right out of the scripture. And here comes Isaac Watts bringing the words of the people, joy to the world. And they had complete meetings and conferences in order to get that contemporary music out of the church. It's a good thing we're over that, right? Don't believe me? Ask. Well, and can you imagine Christmas Eve without joy to the world? Right? Yesterday's controversies, today's commonplace. Don't believe me, ask these three women. These three women are Reverends Marion Klein, Grace Huck, and Jane Ann Stonebrunner. They are the last three surviving women from the first ordination class of women in the United Methodist Church in the year 1956. To her on her first Sunday and saying to her, I will never listen to a skirt preach the gospel. 15 years later, she doubled the church and its impact in the community, and that guy was her greatest advocate, her biggest supporter and fan. Today's controversies are tomorrow's commonplaces. This is the bishop who laid hands on me and commissioned me into service. This is Reverend Dr. Linda Lee. Got a picture over there for me, Brent? Now, this is Dr. Linda Lee. Linda Lee was the first African-American female bishop who was also divorced. Three things that just a generation before would have precluded her from being a bishop, maybe even precluded her from being a pastor, and maybe even in some churches precluded her from being a member. That's the woman who laid hands on me and said, go, take thou authority to preach the gospel. Yesterday's controversy, today's commonplace. Behold, God says, I'm doing a new thing. So in the midst of all of these things that change, what doesn't change? The church's message doesn't change. Hebrews says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the midst of a changing world, what doesn't change? Jesus' love for you does not change. Jesus' grace for you does not change. Jesus' desire to give you a second chance does not change. Jesus' call to feed the poor and take care of the hungry and bind up the brokenhearted, that does not change. The way we show it might, but the fundamental core message of who we are is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Please notice what that doesn't say. It doesn't say the church is the same today, yesterday, and forever. It doesn't say our traditions are the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't say the technology through which we share the message is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's the deal. If I told you that you could save your grandson's life by simply changing the radio station that you listen to in the car, you would change the radio station in a minute if you knew that that one decision would save your grandson's life. We have a chance to change the radio station, not to mess things up, because we want to save your grandson's life. And we want to give them a chance to hear the gospel in a way that reaches their soul just like it has reached each and every one of ours. So how many United Methodists does it take to change? Gosh, it looks like about 175 of them today. Or maybe just one. When you come up for communion today, you're going to get an invitation to take something else with you. For weeks, you've been asking me, is the refrigerator full? Well, it is today. In it is our very own Rofam doing a new thing water. All right? Today, I'm going to invite you, when you take your communion, to take 2 bottles of water. Take one for yourself this week and drink from the new thing that God is trying to do. Then I'm going to invite you to do something really new. I'm going to invite you to take that second bottle. I'm going to ask you to give it to somebody this week. Give it to that coworker, that friend, that neighbor, and tell them about the new thing that God is trying to do. You know how many, how often the average United Methodist invites somebody to church? Once every 32 years. And we have conferences trying to figure out why we're in decline. Do a new thing. Take a bottle of water and say, hey, this church of mine is trying to do a new thing. And I think you'd like to be alone. This church of mine is trying to collect 1,000 socks. Would you be willing to give a couple of them? This church of mine is going to be on the Budweiser stage, for goodness sakes, next week at our sweet meeting. Would you come and be a... When did that happen? Charles, we didn't have a class in that in seminary, man, right? Come and get that water and take it and share it with somebody in the world.